All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 19. The Apostle Paul came through Ephesus. That's where he is right here. He's in Ephesus. And he met 12 men, 12 disciples. We looked at this last week. 12 men who had been baptized, but they had no idea why. They had no idea what they were baptized unto. No idea what they were confessing. So Paul preached the gospel to these 12 men. Paul preached who the gospel is all about. And that's our goal every time we come together. You know, we're trying to declare who the gospel is all about. Not only what the gospel is, but we preach the person and the work of Christ, don't we? We preach who he is. Don't you love seeing who he is? His heart, his character, his will and his purpose. But we preach who he is and what he's done. And that's what Paul preached to those men. And the Lord had mercy on them. Verse 5 right here in Acts 19, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Verse 8 is where we pick up tonight. It says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. For 3 months, Paul boldly, and that word does not mean rudely, and it does not mean harshly, and it does not mean arrogantly. It means confidently. It means with certainty and with conviction, without wavering. He disputed and persuaded the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now let's start by asking this question. The kingdom of God is concerning what? He went and he preached the things. He disputed, he persuaded the things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, what is it concerning? Do we know? Do we know the answer? Go with me over to Acts 28. I feel like we have a brief message tonight, but we're going to turn quite a bit, so I'll prepare you for that. But go to Acts 28. The answer is in the last verse of the whole book of Acts. The very last verse in the entire book. Acts 28. Let's start reading in the verse before it. Verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The kingdom of God is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. When I was writing this out, I thought, that is so simple. We know that. But do you realize what a blessing it is that we know that? Do you realize how deep that is and how impossible it is for a sinner to know that if God does not reveal that the kingdom of God is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? The kingdom of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way to it. We get there by him. He is the truth of it. He is the substance and the subject and the object of it. He is the life of it. In him we live, we move, we have our being. We live in Christ. Christ is the kingdom of God. The whole thing is concerning him. Now, let me show you something in a few scriptures. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and look at verse 33. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, we say, well, you seek the kingdom of God first. What does that mean? Well, let's substitute the word Christ for the kingdom of God. Okay, just put that word in its place. Verse 33 says, "But seek ye first Christ and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know that's the truth. You know it is. I mean, really. You keep a single eye on Christ, and everything will be taken care of. And the longer we live and the more we see that to be so, we say it boldly. Paul stood up and he told these things boldly, confidently. I can tell you confidently. You seek first Christ and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. Everything. Christ is the kingdom of God. Go with me over to Mark chapter 1. Again, let's substitute the word Christ for the kingdom of God. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of Christ." Preaching the gospel of Christ. The kingdom of God is not a place. When either we leave this world or when Christ comes back, where are we going to go? I have no idea. But it does not matter, because the kingdom of God is not a place. The kingdom of God is a person. Did you know we are all right now living in him? We live in him. We live in him. We are in him right now. We are, the scripture says, reigning with him. Not a place, it's a person. Verse 14 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of Christ and saying, the time is fulfilled and Christ is at hand." If the kingdom of God is at hand, that means Christ is at hand. "Repent ye and believe the gospel." The gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news of Christ. That's what it means. The good news of Christ. Repent and believe the good news of Christ. What is that? What is that? Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're going to substitute the word Christ for the kingdom of God. Mark 4, verse 11 says, "He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of Christ. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." Now look at verse 30. "And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God?" Whereunto shall we liken Christ? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? This good news of what Christ has done, with what comparison shall we compare it? All right, now this is Christ speaking. All right, he said, how can I describe to you what Christ has done? Verse 32, verse 31, he said, "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth." the smallest. No form, no comeliness. The lowest part of the earth. Which is, it's amazing he would even come down into the ozone, much less step foot on this dirty, wicked place, much less go all the way into the lowest part, the least, the lowest, just a tender plant, just a root out of dry ground. Verse 32 says, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sown into the earth, despised and rejected of men, wasn't he? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Verse 32 right here says, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs. Our Lord has been given a name which is now above every name. Oh, they mocked his name. They scoffed his name. They used it as a byword. That's what he said in Lamentations 3. They've used my name as a cuss word. And they do. But now he has been given a name which is above every name. Our Lord said, whoever is least is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, didn't he? Well, who became the least? He did. He was made the least. He is the greatest. Verse 32 says, when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches. Isaiah wrote, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Who's that? Zechariah wrote, behold the man whose name is the branch. That's his name. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. That's Christ, the great branch. Verse 32 says, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. What does Psalm 91 verse 1 say? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's Christ. Every bit of that is Christ. This great work that he did. If we want to know the things concerning the kingdom of God, all we have to do is look at Jesus Christ. That's all we have to do. He said over in Luke 17, actually, I want you to see it. Go with me over to Luke 17. He said in Luke 17, verse 20, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, these Pharisees were demanding of him, you tell us, when is the kingdom of God coming? When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. In another place they said, he told them, if they tell you he's out in the desert, don't go over there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Is within you. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Christ in you. Now, hold your place right here. I told you we have a brief message, and we do. We're going to turn, and then we'll be done. But I want you to hold your place right here. Go back to our text. Look at Acts chapter 19. We're going to come right back to Luke. Acts 19, verse 8 says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. How do we dispute and persuade the things concerning Christ? You are going to be approached about the things concerning the kingdom of God. The things concerning Christ. How do we dispute and persuade? The word dispute means preach to. It doesn't mean sit there and argue with them. It means preach to. But how do we talk to somebody about the gospel? How do we show the things of Christ and prove the things of Christ to ourselves and to others? Usually, whenever these conversations take place, it's usually for our sake. Usually. But how do we do that? Go back over to Luke, this time chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, many have taken in hand, even as they delivered them unto us which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Peter said we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. John said, we handled him, ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent lover of God. That's what Theophilus means. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. How do we dispute and persuade the things of Christ? We set forth in order the things which are most surely believed among us. Line upon line, precept upon precept, we preach this word. We preach this word. That's what Paul was doing. He went in and he preached this word. He disputed, he persuaded the things concerning the kingdom of God. This word is our foundation. If this is not our foundation, then we have nothing to dispute. Nothing. And this word will do all our disputing for us. We don't need a denominational pamphlet. We don't need a packet. We don't need a study guide from Dr. So-and-so. We preach this word. This is it. We preach this word. And in this, we see all the things concerning the kingdom of God. We see Christ. All right, go back to Acts 19. Verse 8 says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. That man Tyrannus, his name means sovereign. That's what his name means, sovereign. But it says that some were hardened and believed not. They were hardened and they believed not. You know, Christ is all. You know that? Christ is all that we have to talk about. Christ is all that we want to talk about. You know that? He's all. He is everything. He is absolutely everything. But if a sinner has not been given a heart for Christ, after a while, that same note starts to grate on him. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? That same note, it starts to grate on him. Isn't there something else? Isn't there something else? Can't we hear about something else? Isn't it time that we move on to something else? John Gill said, "The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay." The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Now, here's the greatest example of this I've ever heard. May the Lord give us a heart for Christ. May the Lord give us a heart for Christ. May the kingdom of God be all about Christ for us. May we see Christ. May we love Christ. May we love hearing about Christ. Here is the greatest example I've ever heard of this. Brother David Edmondson wrote an article about a time that he went to an auction. And in this auction, they were auctioning off a dinner bell, an old dinner bell, a triangular clang, 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 you know, dinner bell. And during the auction, when it came time, you know, they next item up for bid, the guy was describing the bell, trying to get everybody to bid on this bell, and, you know, he's trying to get everybody to raise bids. The whole time, he said, there was a man standing over here ringing the bell. Clang, 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 clang. The whole time he was describing it, just he wouldn't stop. He kept ringing this bell, and David said it was so annoying. He was thinking, would you stop? He said, I started hating that bell. That noise, it was just getting to me. I couldn't take it, he said. I didn't want to have anything to do with that bell. Shut that bell up. But he said later on, he got to thinking about it. He said, even though I didn't want to have anything to do with that bell, he said, I realized who would. The hungry. The hungry would. He said, if I was out in a field, and if I had been working all day long, and if I was hot, and if I was tired, and if I was miserable, and if I was hungry, that bell would be music to my ears. It would be, wouldn't it? That bell would mean rest has come to me. It's time to leave this field. It's time to leave my labor. It's time to leave my toil. It's time to leave this trouble, and rest has come to me. That bell would mean food and nourishment and strength is about to come to me. And he said, that bell wouldn't hurt my ears at all. He said, I would start running to that bell. That's what it is for a sinner who has been given a heart for Christ. We stand up here with the big triangle, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and we start ringing that bell. Clang, 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 clang. And every child of God who has a heart for Christ starts running to that bell. I hear my rest. I hear my nourishment. Let me hear it again. Ring it again. Can you imagine being out in that field? You probably can. Can you imagine being out in that field saying, when is that bell going to ring? Ring the bell. Let me hear it again. Let me hear it one more time. Those who Paul was talking about believed not and spake evil of what they call that way. Saul of Tarsus did. He, in Acts chapter 9, he got letters of anybody who was of this way. He said, I'm going to bring them bound to Jerusalem. We're going to kill them. We're going to put them in prison and kill them. But God had mercy on them. And in the next few, look over at Acts chapter 24, I believe it is. Acts 24, verse 14. Paul, God had mercy on Paul like he had mercy on the rest of us. And in Acts 24, verse 14, he said, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. That way, the only way, Christ said, I am the way. Sinners who have not been given a heart for Him, the way, they'd be miserable in glory. They really would. They would be absolutely miserable in the kingdom of God. You know that? It's all about Him. It is absolutely all about Him. All the praise goes to Him there. All of the honor goes to Him. All of the glory goes to Him, every bit of it. In our text, Acts chapter 19, verse 9 says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that so amazing? When they would work, they would wear these aprons to protect their clothes. And Paul would take off one of those aprons and give it to somebody, and they'd take it home to their loved one who was sick with a disease, and as soon as they would touch that apron, their disease would leave them. And then Paul would take a handkerchief and wipe his face and give it to somebody, and they'd take it home to their loved one who was possessed with an evil spirit, and as soon as they would touch it, that evil spirit would leave them. Just because this cloth was from the body of Paul. They used to lay people in the streets hoping that Peter would walk by, because just his shadow, if his shadow touched them, they were healed. Isn't that amazing? The apostles had the ability to just touch somebody, and as soon as they did, God's Holy Ghost fell on them. Absolutely amazing. God selected these men to do amazing things. But I want to take note of something very specific, and then we'll close. All right? I just want to show you something very specific about this. Go over to Revelation 1 with me. In Revelation 1, do you see the title heading, how it says, "The Revelation of Saint John the Divine"? The translators put that there. John did not write that. Here's what God told John to write. Look at verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." I have no idea why they didn't put that at the heading. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Who gets the glory? That's the question. Who gets the glory? Where should all the focus be in the book of Revelation? Jesus Christ. Every bit of his own Christ. Now let me show you something else. Go to Acts chapter 1. The title heading for the book of Acts says, "The Acts of the Apostles." And that was put there by the translators. Look at verse 1. It says, "The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Verse 4, he said, "The promise of the Father." Wait for the promise of the Father. Verse 5, he said, "The Holy Ghost is going to come on you." The Holy Ghost is going to do something. This is actually, everything we're reading is the Acts of Jesus Christ. Every single bit of it. It's all about his work through the apostles. Now go back to our text. Acts chapter 19. And look at verse 11. It says, And God wrought. And God wrought. A lot of times men skip over that and they look at Paul and say, what amazing things this man did. God wrought. Where does the glory go? As we read through all these things, where should our focus be? All the time on Christ. Always on Christ. We have had some amazing preachers throughout the years. We've had some wonderful preachers. Charles Spurgeon was a wonderful preacher. He was a wonderful preacher. He was a wonderful writer too. John Gill, Arthur Pink, those men were amazing, gifted writers on the Word of God. I'm so thankful for them. Henry Mahan was a great gift to this generation. He was a great gift to this generation. But where does the glory go? Where does the glory go? Who should the focus always be on? Always. We don't get the glory for delivering the message that God uses to open a sinner's eyes. And my hope and my prayer is that for the rest of our time here, we're going to be here just a little while longer, the Lord has raised up some precious men who preach the gospel. Some he's gifted this way, some he's gifted that way. May we always remember God wrought it. God did it. Whether we see this person as a gifted speaker, whether we see this person as an ungifted speaker, no man gets the glory for anything that has happened. No man. This is his ministry. And no matter what, he gets the glory for it. I've heard men and the message he preached. That message he preached, he did it. I can tell you from experience, he didn't do it. If he did, he would do it every time. You know that? If he did it, every time he stood up, he'd do it every time. We don't come up with the message. It's a given. It's a gift. We don't bless it to the hearts of God's people. He does. He always does. Every child of God must say, and every child of God will say, everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I will be, is only because God wrought it. God wrought. So all the praise, all the honor, all the glory goes to him always, every time. May that always be the case here. May Kingsport Sovereign Grace be a place that gives him all the glory always. All right, let's stand together.